excited about the story of Christmas? I wonder that sometimes, even for myself. I remember the first time the Christmas story came alive to me. I don't remember exactly how old I was. I was somewhere just under the age of 10, and my family had just started attending church. And we went to this little church, and it had a stage that ran from, I don't know, about here to where that chair is. And it wasn't very deep, but when we walked in one morning, the entire stage was covered with a model of Bethlehem and its surrounding area. And so it was a little scale model with the city happening and little people. And off in the distance, you saw the wise men in their little camel caravan. And then over in another field, there were these shepherds out with their little sheep. And there was this angel that would sit up, and it was just up on a little stick. It was kind of goofy, but it would hold a light. And all through this model, there were little lights. And so what would happen is every Christmas, I guess, but we didn't know this, they would tell the story. And what they would do is they would just read through the story of Jesus' birth. But as they did so, they would turn on the lights where it was happening. And I just remember my little imagination would run wild as this would happen. And I would get to see, oh, that's what happened there. Oh, that's neat. And for the longest time, until I once saw a map of the city of Bethlehem, I thought that that is what Bethlehem actually looked like, and that those were the people who lived there. But it was sort of a magical moment for me to watch this story of Jesus' birth come to life. But what about all these years later? I've now heard the Christmas story so many times, from so many different angles, with so many different emphases. I mean, I read it at least twice a year. I try to read through my Bible every year, and so as I go through that, I get to see it in Matthew, and then I get to see it again in Luke, and then if I am doing other devotionals and stuff, I get to read the story again. And then I've taught the story to all different age groups. I was a Sunday school teacher at first, and we get the curriculum, and of course every December you do your 3 or 4 weeks or 5 weeks, depending if you start in November, and you teach the story. Then I was a youth leader, then a youth pastor, then a young adults pastor. So again, I would teach the story over and over. And here again I am as the lead pastor now, and this is, I think, my fifth time sharing some part of the Christmas story with people this year. And so it's easy to let that story just become part of a routine, isn't it? You know, we do that. It's like all those routines that go with Christmas. I also have a couple Christmas movies that I watch. And, you know, we like to go cut down a tree. And so somehow in the mix of it all, it just becomes part of the routine. But this year I really wanted to ask God. I said, God, just reveal something to me that I don't really pick up on. Show me something within the midst of this story that I often seem to forget. And so as I prepared for this sermon series, I was struck by something. One of those little bits that I read over and over and I've heard over and over. And it's a moment after the first angel appears to the shepherd. So there's the shepherds and one angel appears, and then something happens right after that. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen behind me. But after the angel appears, he tells the shepherds, he says, the Messiah has been born, and you would find him as a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. But then suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with an angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Imagine you've just seen one angel who's brought some amazing news. You know, you're probably reeling from that a little bit, trying to process what's going on, and then suddenly a heavenly host appears. A host is a term, it's for a lot of individuals. It's also used as a military term, it means an army. So suddenly it's not just one angel, but an army of heavenly beings are, bam, right there in front of you. And all they're saying is glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. I'd be blown away, I think. I think we all would be. I don't think there was anyone who would be prepared for this moment. This stunning sight, this voice, and then these voices saying, glory to God, and on earth peace. And I think we would start to process that. We'd start to try to pick up what they're really saying, because I think we'd miss it. And then we see right after that, in verse 15, what do the shepherds do? They say, well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. For me, that was something that I had not really quite caught on to before. Good morning, my name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. And over the last couple weeks, we've been focusing on the Christmas story and talking about what is Christmas all about. You heard from Jaden and then Dennis that we're in the season of Advent, this expectation of the coming of Jesus. And we want to spend some time thinking about what does Jesus bring with him. And so this week, I want to focus particularly on that message that he brought, peace on earth. But as we look at the topic of peace on earth, I think that it would be good for us this week to get a different perspective. We always come to this topic from our sort of Canadian cultural perspective. But what would it look like through a different lens? Perhaps the lens of some Christians who live in modern day Bethlehem. So let's just take a couple minutes and watch this video of what they say Christmas is all about. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's what Christmas is really all about. In that video, we could see the intersection of the politics and different religions of the land. We can see the different people who come from different perspectives as refugees and those who were born there. But there's a recognition by those who live there as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that Jesus really is the Prince of Peace. And so like the angels said, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. You and I, we were all meant to live at peace with God. We were created to be in a relationship with him. That's how we're designed to function. We're supposed to live and walk alongside of him, to be friends with him, but to look at him and give him all the glory. This is what we first read about when we read the story of Adam and Eve in the garden with God. We see that they walk alongside of him. We see that he talks to them. He lays out this beautiful garden for them. And he says, this is yours. I've given it to you. I want to be with you here. But then as people, we see that Adam and Eve bring this all crashing down. We see that they were told that there was one thing that they were not allowed to do, which was to eat from a certain tree. But they still chose to do that. Because God wanted to be in relationship with them, so he wanted them to have the free will to do so. So now we're no longer, because of that action and the actions here and in between, we see that we have been separated from God by our sin, by the things that we do that don't match up with God's righteousness, with his perfect rightness. So he sends his son to be the bargaining chip. He sends his son to be what brings us that peace, because he wants there to be peace on earth. You see, peace comes from God providing this wonderful thing in a baby, which then ends up bringing each and every single one of us, if we choose to accept that grace, that mercy, that love, it brings us peace with God, it brings peace within ourselves, and it brings peace with others. But that all happened. When we look and we focus on that little baby in the manger, it all actually happened because that little baby did not live a life of peace. When you look through the gospel accounts, the stories of Jesus' life, we see that time and time again, there was no peace within his life. He was born not in his father's town where and mother's town where they were living, but they were called to go on a census. And then Herod ended up sending them out to be refugees. You see, there was the king at that time, and Herod, had heard from these wise men, these magi who were coming. They were coming to worship a new king, the Messiah, the appointed one of God. They were coming to that. And so when Herod heard of this, he said, that is enough. That's not going to happen because I'm the ruler here. No one's going to come up and overthrow me. If you understand the political culture in Jesus' day, kings, that's what they would do, is they would come in, they would march in, and they would just overthrow the government and be the new king. Herod says, not today. And so Jesus' family flees to Egypt and lives there until Herod's death. Because when we read in Matthew's gospel, when Herod realized that the Magi hadn't come back, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance to the time he had learned from the Magi. So they went out and they lived as refugees until Herod died. And then even after that, he did not walk an easy road. He went through a period of being tested for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He was rejected by family, by the people within his hometown. He was despised by the religious and political leaders of the day. He was constantly challenged and confronted for how he lived and how he taught. And even those who loved him, even those who loved him wouldn't give him a break. We see that they would relentlessly pursue him to points there were when he just wanted to get a break and he couldn't, because his followers just wanted more and more of him and wanted to learn more. And so he would even go through these periods where even those who he was here to teach wouldn't give him a break. And it wasn't easy. But then ultimately we see that at the end of his life, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was flogged, and he died a death on a cross. Jesus lived a life of no peace, a life full of suffering and challenge, so that we could have peace. The angel said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." That could also be interpreted as peace is for those on whom his grace is given. To receive that peace, to receive what Jesus went through, the unrest to have, all we have to do is have faith in what he did. And through that we receive peace. In Romans chapter 5 verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So what happens after all this? Where does the peace come in? Well, we see that Jesus ends up explaining this to his disciples on the night before he is to be killed. He gathers them round and he teaches them and he gives them a message of peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus told his followers that after he was gone from there, that he would give them his Holy Spirit to be within them, to be at work in their lives, to be their advocate. He was a heavenly advocate. He is still that. And so when we choose to have faith in what Jesus came to do and start at Christmas time, we see that we will receive freely his Holy Spirit that will be at work within us, within our lives, and within our hearts. When we receive his Spirit, it becomes active and alive, and it starts to work. Now, we know that this doesn't just become a complete overhaul overnight, right? Those of us who have been journeying with God, we know that this isn't just an immediate change. But there is the freedom to allow that change to take place within us. We have the opportunity to allow the Spirit to start tearing things down. For me, this shows up in my anxiety and the weight that I carry of the decisions that I make. You know, I go through a lot of decisions in the day, whether it's the decisions with my family, with my education, of course, with my role here in leading this church and doing my part. I make a lot of decisions, and sometimes when I come to them, I just go, man, there is a lot of decisions. And sometimes there's a couple good decisions that I have to choose between. Sometimes there's a good decision and a bad decision that I have to choose between. Sometimes there's just two decisions, and neither of the choices that I could make do I want to make. And so I cling hold of what it says in 1 Peter 5:7 that says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I hold tight on to that. And I find that my challenges and my anxiety that might show up, it might be significant for me, but I can trust that it's insignificant in terms of scale for God. Recently, Amy and I purchased a house. We purchased a townhouse over near Mill Lake, and for us, it's an incredibly exciting thing. It's something that we've longed to do for so long. We wanted to find a place to plant roots and to grow, but we said, God, we need your help in this. Those who know me really well know finances and all that kind of stuff aren't where I love to operate. And so the idea of signing on a dotted line of a lot of money and making that decision creates some tension for me. And so we started looking around and looking around town, and the market here was crazy when we started looking, and we were just kind of looking and writing offers and putting them in places and then sort of starting to go through a process. So on one of these places, we found a beautiful apartment that's over on Berkwin, and we put in an offer there. And then I was sitting there, I'm like, I feel really restless, God. I feel like there's a lot going on here, God. And God, would you just give me a sense of peace within this? And so quickly, two things actually came to the forefront, which gave us an answer. The first thing was just that this place only had one visitor parking spot that we could use. And then there was no other parking on the street in front of us for a couple blocks. Now, for some people, that might not be a big challenge, but for us, we value the community. We value our community group here at the church, and we're like, we'll never be able to have that within our home. And then the second thing is, as we did the finances, our mortgage broker finally ran the numbers. And he gave it to me, and he said, here's what it's going to cost you. And I looked, and by the time we paid our mortgage and paid our strata fees, we could make ends meet under one condition, that we didn't tithe. It was a beautiful home, a home we would love to be in. It overlooked a nice, beautiful park. It was grassy. It was green. It was wonderful. And I don't think God really cares exactly which house I live in, but I think God cares about how I serve him. And so that anxiety settled as soon as I heard those things, because I heard God saying to me, no, you want to serve me, you want to follow me, this isn't it. And so we passed on that house. And then we kept praying and we said, God, this is big, this is monumental, this is something that I feel is a big challenge for us to overcome. Help us to serve you, but also to have a home that we can call our own. And a couple weeks later, some place that we had briefly looked about, but we had to pass because it was too expensive, came back on the market. The price had been reduced, and we were able to be the first people in there, and right away we were able to put an offer on this townhome. And the exciting thing that we hadn't seen, we just saw the pictures of this home, but as we saw it, we saw that there was ample visitor parking space. We saw that the budget was able to match, and the strata fees there were lower than the first place we looked, and so suddenly we were able to still tithe to the place we wanted to tithe and to give to what God is doing. And so for me, I know that God's work in my life started when he first started to call me into ministry. When he first started to tell me, Kyle, you need to build your life. You need to structure it around serving me. And he continued that work. And he still is continuing that work. And he was continuing it in the work of us purchasing a house. But he structured it. He gave us peace through all that, through a big decision so we could serve him and be at work for him. I don't know what your challenges are. I don't know what those things that cause you anxiety are. But there is one thing I know for certain, that God doesn't want you to stay there. That God wants you to cast that upon him because he wants you to have peace within your life. He wants to do a work within your life. And I think it's an amazing gift for us to receive. That ability to take the things that rob us of peace and to give them over to the Prince of Peace. Peace with God also, I think, means peace with others. Our lives are full of conflict, full of people who might rub us the wrong way. And I doubt any single one of us has had a conflict-free 2017. Anyone had that? Anyone conflict-free 2017? No, right? Because we know that we just have to watch the news or we just have to interact with family and friends to know that because people are broken, peace becomes shattered. But without peace with God, we can't have that peace within ourselves. And without that peace that's working within us, I don't think that we can have peace with others. Because when we're wrestling with that stuff within ourselves, we can't wrestle and work through and smooth out those things with other people. And so I'd urge you, if you're looking for peace, maybe it's within your family, maybe it's with friends or coworkers, I would encourage you to look to God to find your peace with Him. Find your place with Him and then seek it with those other peoples. And if you're a follower of Jesus and not seeking peace with others, I think you're missing out. The Apostle Paul encouraged the church in Rome, a church full of conflict. He said, if it is at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Are you striving to live at peace with everyone? This is something that is God has also been working in my heart. Live at peace with everyone. As a father, one of the things that most upsets me, one of the things that drives me nuts is when my girls fight with each other. I mean, it can be something as simple as one of the horsey toys, you know? And like one is holding it, then the other one just wants to have it, and suddenly we're in a tug of war and screaming is happening and occurring. It can be over something like that. It could just be like the other day, one of my girls walked up to the other and just said, hey, and then the one daughter turned and the other daughter just punched her in the nose and walked away. I'm like, what is happening here? And so in those moments, what I do is I try to gather my girls together and I start to try to talk to them. I'm like, is this how we're supposed to live, girls? Is this what it looks like to be family? Is this what it looks like for us to follow God? Is this what God would want in our lives? And I think that's just a small picture of what God wants to do with us. Because sometimes when I talk to my girls, I have to talk to them about what's going on in themselves. Like my one daughter who punched the other. I'm like, why did you do that? Like, what's going on right now within you? And we talked about that. And then when we were able to talk with the two girls together. And so I think God wants to give us that picture. And I think He paints that picture of what we should aspire to be through Himself. When we see that the books of the Bible were written by these authors who God uses to continue to teach us that God longs for peace, the peace He intended for people from the beginning. And we see also in this passage in Luke that the angel said to the shepherds, and on earth peace. Peace on earth. Can you imagine? When I was watching that video, I was thinking about the lack of peace in the Middle East. But I don't even have to think that far. I just think of what's going on around me in this community and the lack of peace. I think of what's going on within our own family dynamics. Right now we're having family gatherings and there has been a breakup in the marriage and the extended family. And so how do we structure all of that and figure all that out? But imagine if all of us were striving for peace. We were striving and pursuing to see peace on earth. How wonderful would it be for us to live in a place where we all recognize that the birth of Jesus brought peace, that it can be in our lives so it can be with others. That would lead us to a world where there wouldn't be this hatred and bigotry. Imagine turning on the news and not hearing about the alt-right. Imagine turning on the news and not hearing about the terrorism and war that wages every single day. Imagine not running into the greed or the poverty, conversely, that goes with that in our community, in our nation, in our world. Imagine a world without broken homes from divorce. Imagine all of those things. That's what the angels come to give a picture of, that Jesus wants to usher in. And he's at work within all of that. So today, I hope that we receive this reminder that while there is unrest, this reminder that while things may not be perfect, that the power of sin has been defeated. That's why Jesus came, to beat that and to start ushering in his kingdom. And the kingdom of God is happening right now, but it's not fully here yet at the same time. And I want us to bask in that at Christmas time. As we look around and are dealing with all the decisions and all the busyness and all the chaos that goes with Christmas, but not just the stuff that goes with Christmas, the decisions that happen in our lives, whether it's our finances or our living situation or our families or some other place, I want us to be reminded that God paid an ultimate price so that by God's grace we could have peace. We still have struggle to live with that peace every day within our own lives and with others. But what would it look like if we aspired to have that peace within ourselves? Then we aspired to be peddlers of peace, to give it to other people, to forgive people when we need to forgive them, for us to inspire hope within people who are hopeless so that they might have peace in the midst of their situation where it seems like there is no hope or peace. Let us do that, and let us remember that the birth of Jesus gives us that peace, an eternal peace, a peace with God, an internal peace, a peace where we are bonded back into the relationship that God had created for us, and the peace with others, so that we might be agents of change, agents of peddling that hope and peace into the lives of others, so that God would be at work, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done, and that there would be peace on earth. Let me pray.